Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Yee. What do you do, Reggie? Whoopee. Well, amen. Bless God and hallelujah. Oh, I'm having so much fun. Oh, man, I just thank the Lord for that. And I thank God for Jack Price. Amen. I, too, am from Arkansas, but I'm, what, Jack? I'm about 6 or 7 years older than you, aren't I? But when you were a student at Ouachita, I was doing a, what was that, a county-wide, associational-wide, what was it? Revival in Clarksville, Arkansas, outside on the parking lot. Was it the courthouse or the church? I don't even remember. But Jack came and did the music, drove back and forth from South Arkansas all the way up there into the mountains. What was that, 65? About 1964 or 5, something like that. Yeah, and I fell in love with him then, and it has not grown cold. Man, I thank God for your commitment and the warmth that comes from you when you sing. And he did come from a little town. Winthrop, Arkansas. Poke and plum town. Poke your head out the window, you plumb out of town. The truth. What'd you have, about 200 or 300 people? 150 people. His town was so small, they didn't even have a town idiot. They had to take turns. His turn came up a little too often, I'm afraid. Well, it's wonderful. I've got friends all over this building, and I'm just grateful to God to see all of you. I want to get to preaching. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah 11. How many of you prayed for me today? How many of you prayed, oh, God, don't let him preach so long? My wife has fasted and prayed all day long about that. And that's not altogether a joke. She knows that at my age, I can't keep preaching as hard as I'm preaching this week. Somebody said that to me, and I said, well, I can till I can't. Think about it. I can till I can't. Amen? And I want to be God's spokesman. I want to bring a message that you will feel like that God has stepped out of heaven and spoken to you. I want to speak tonight on a phrase that God gave to Jeremiah through Jeremiah to the people. When God said, obey my voice. Let me read the scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 11, have I told you that? Verses 1 through 8. If you're ready for the scripture, say amen. Amen. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, Lord, or amen. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested, get that, that's God talking. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. And therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. Now look at me and listen carefully. As far as God is concerned, and as far as your needs are concerned, God has left nothing unspoken. Your pastor is right. I'm the one that saw that marquee. Christ is the answer. Now, what is your question? That's exactly right. And I literally jumped out of my boots when you referred to that a moment ago. Folks, in this book right here is the answer to every query that you can come up with. In this book is the conclusion of every conflict in your life. If you will just learn to do what God says to do, you're going to put yourself in the position of heaven benediction. But on the contrary now, if you don't do what God says, even if you don't know it's in there, if you don't do what God says, He is not going to bless what He has cursed. Now, if you don't get anything else I say tonight, get the following statement. It sounds a bit extraneous, but it's not. Get it. Did you know that obedience is the issue in all error? Think about it a minute. Obedience is the issue in all error. You have never made a mistake unless it was an error in your judgment about what God has said. Every divorce that has ever taken place is because somebody or both bodies went against the will of God. Every child that ever went into rebellion, it was because they disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Everything you've ever done that was not right, every mess up you've ever pulled, every mistake you've ever made, is because you have not listened to the voice of God and have hearkened unto your own way. Obedience is the issue in all error. And what God demands out of you and me is to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master of our life. And one of the most ridiculous theological arguments I know on the face of this earth, and I don't know where in the world Charles Ryrie got his concepts about this in regard to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There are those who say you can know Him as Savior, but not know Him as Lord. That is ludicrous. He is Savior because He's Lord, and He is Lord because He is Savior. And He has become your master in His Lordship, and His Lordship has mastered you. And when you do one thing that is contrary to His revealed will in your life, you put yourself in a position where God cannot bless you without violating His own integrity. And one of these days it's going to dawn on you, and you're going to wake up to the reality of the fact that God does love you more than you love yourself, and that God wants to bless you worse than you want to be blessed. And all through this book, you will find God saying, if you will, I will. And God tells you exactly what it requires, and He says, if you'll do it, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. You can't compromise and receive the blessing of God. And the tragedy of the devil is this. Listen carefully now. The tragedy that the devil brings is this. You can learn the nomenclature. You can gather the vocabulary. You can understand the comments. You can recognize the reality. You can have all of that information commensurate with your life day by day and be living in disobedience to God by making commitments to a master that is not yours. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. Most church people are not hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it's just like Brother Bill preached a moment ago. You're involved in everything you can imagine. You've got an iron in every fire out there, and it is not for the glory of God. It is to consume it upon your own lust. And you claim Him as Savior, but you do not follow Him as Lord. Obedience has no compromise. Did you hear it? Obedience has no compromise. Now, I think everybody here knows, not as good as Haskell and Barry and Randy and some of them know, but most of you know that I love to bird hunt. Boy, I dearly love to bird hunt. And I love bird dogs. I love to watch them work. I love to see what they can do. And there's not anything in this world any more thrilling to me than to see one of the dogs running across the field and then just all of a sudden just put on the brakes and whip around and freeze right there because they have found a bird. I remember when I had Duke. Now, Duke was the very best dog I've ever seen in my life, and it's not because I had it. Now, I know Barry and Haskell think Buster is, but they're a little bit retarded. Duke was the best bird dog I have ever laid eyes on. Y'all can't believe what kind of obedience that dog had to the master. And I can remember one year I got another dog. It was about three quarters trained. Her name was Lady, and she was a pretty good dog. And my son-in-law and I went hunting, and we went in this. We're down near Corn, Oklahoma, which is just west of Oklahoma City. We went into one field, and we found several coveys of birds, and we killed some birds. And then we went into another field, and I began to get just a little bit sick to my stomach. And we were walking and working across this field, and there was a ravine down through here, and it came up on the other side, the other end of that field. And I said, David, you take the dogs and go on over there and work out that part of the field, and I'm going to sit here on this rock outcropping and kind of get to feeling a little bit better. And when I see you come down the fence row right over there, I'll see the dogs before I see you. I'll come over there, and I'll join you. Well, they got about, I'd guess, 300 yards out in that field. And I could see David walking, carrying his gun, and Duke and Lady just crisscrossing back and forth in front of him. Then I saw something. Duke went by David, and he looked up at him and just stopped dead in his tracks and just stared at David. And then he looked this way, and he looked that way, and he whipped around, and he looked that way, and then he spun all the way around, and he began to look. And then all of a sudden, he saw the master sitting way back yonder on a rock outcropping. And I mean Duke made a beeline for old Papa Sam. And David went to hollering and blowing his whistle. Come back here, Duke. Come back in here. Come here, Duke. Come. He just ignored David. Had minded him all the way through the hunt. Always minded him. But not when the master was sitting on the other side of the field. Duke never broke stride until he got right up where I was. I never said a word to him. He went around me about three times, literally now, and sat down beside of me and began to look at the hunt going on over there. He knew who his master was. And he knew his master wasn't over there. So he got to where the master was as quickly as he could. Lady kept hunting. And after a while, she too noticed that I wasn't there, but I think it's because she noticed Duke wasn't there. And when they got almost to the opposing fence, they stopped. And Lady stood there for the longest time, a big setter, beautiful setter, that long white hair just blowing in the wind. And she just reared back and looked a long time at me and at Duke. And David would blow his whistle and he'd say, let's go, Lady. And Lady would look at him and she'd look back at me. She'd look at him and she'd look back at me. And then she forgot me and Duke and she began to hunt with David, and so went the rest of the hunt. The point I'm trying to make is this. Duke knew who the master was. Lady had not yet learned it. And I think that's the way it is with many church people. They have made a profession of faith, but they do not understand that Jesus Christ, to be Savior, he has to be Lord. And if he is your Lord and if you're saved, he is, then God Almighty is saying to you today, whatever the ramification of your experience is, God is saying to you, obey my voice. Now, why is God so intent on us obeying his voice? Well, it's in order that we can avoid a curse. Now, this is a lot more serious than you may realize. Folks, being faithful to God is not an option. It is an imperative. And I don't care how much you like to do something, if it is robbing you of your service to God, and if it is hindering your family, it is a sin. God has never put a blessing on something that He has told you to avoid. He has never approved one of His children doing that which He said was not right. Now you listen at verse 3. And say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Now I understand the historicity of this scripture. I understand that God is dealing with Israel and with Judah. I understand that this is something germane to a particular time and a particular group of people. But beloved, everything in this Bible, relationally between God and anybody, is illustrative of His relation with everybody. And whatever God required out of anybody, He requires it out of you because He is no respecter of persons. I do not have to be extraneous in dealing with the Word of God for me to say to you on the authority of this Scripture that if you are living in violation of any one commandment of the living God, you are living under a curse. Now, does that bother you? It doesn't most Christians. Do you realize that God loves you so much that He warns you? A lot of people, fact is, a girl down in Florida jumped all over me. She said, oh, that just doesn't fit my concept of God. And I said, well, you're going to change your concept of God, because the greatest essence of God's love is that He will warn me about the violation of the object of His love. He cares so much about me that He does not want me to make a ridiculous mistake, so He lays it out just as plain as it can be. Now, don't you tell me you don't know any better. That's a bunch of garbage. Don't tell me you don't know better than to use tobacco. Don't tell me you don't know better than to use alcohol. Don't tell me you don't know better than to curse. Don't tell me you don't know better when you lay out of church. Don't tell me you don't know better when you don't tithe. Don't tell me that you don't know better when you commit immorality ad infinitum, ad nauseam. What all am I going to say? Don't tell me you don't know any better. Do you not remember that the Lord Jesus Christ plainly said that when the Comforter has come along beside of us, He, the Holy Spirit of God, will guide us into all truth. And brother, you don't have to be saved very long until you will know what God requires of you. God has put it incumbent upon Himself to make sure that you walk not in darkness, but that you are enlightened by the Word of God. And every real born-again church member knows what is right and wrong. It is a matter of fearing God, and it is a matter of believing if you don't do what God says, you're going to come under a curse. My soul, how many are the people I think of right now? Folks, you can't break the conditions of a covenant. You know why? You didn't cut it. God cut the covenant. You merely came along and became the beneficent individual, the beneficiary of the covenant that God cut. And I heard some preacher very sincerely and very honestly say the other day, I just don't know why God loved me. I don't know why God saved me. It is a mystery to me. And I wanted to say, read your Bible. That doesn't honor God when you talk like that. You think it's humble. But if you'll just read your Bible, you will discover that the Lord saved us, according to Ephesians chapter 2, so that in ages to come, He may show forth the exceeding abundance of His kindness and His riches in Jesus Christ the Lord. We are the trophy of God's grace. That's why He saves you. And therefore, He wants you to put yourself disposed to the blessings of God as opposed to the curses of God. And when you disobey Him and give an allegiance and a loyalty to any other interest, brother, I'm going to tell you something. You fall under a curse. Are you listening? Say amen if you are. In this order, your responsibility is your devotion to God and His church, and then to your family, and then to your employee, And way down the list are the pursuits of your own pleasure. And our churches are filled with people today living under the blessed hand of Almighty God, burning the candle at both ends and blowing the smoke in the face of God. And I come to stand before you tonight to tell you that you better obey the voice of God, because if you don't, you are going to fall under a curse, and you do not want that to happen to you. My. See, redemption reveals responsibility. Some people think, well, you have to grow in grace. No. You grow in duty. You don't grow in learning. You grow in doing. Now you think about that a minute. You don't sit around and study until you learn and then you get up and do something. You get into the army of God and you march in cadence to the Holy Spirit of God. And while you're in the process of marching, which I'm using as an analogy of serving God, you begin to learn the things of God. You think about your own life. I'll flat out guarantee you. I remember one time I was in Brother Jim Polk's Sunday school class, and he stood before us as he was teaching us the Word of God, and he said, "Now fellas, I didn't even know this myself until this Sunday school lesson came along, and I had a wrong idea about it, and I began to study the Word of God more carefully, and here's what the Bible means." And he taught us the truth of the Word of God. That's exactly the process. How many of the times you've sat in church and sung all the songs, brought your tithe to the house of the Lord, and Dr. Robinson stood up here and preached the Word of God, and you said, "Oh, that is wonderful. You learn something from the Lord." Growing in grace is doing, and as you do, you will learn. And we have too many people going deeper with God, and they ain't getting wet anywhere. You're welcome. I think that I have stirred your intellect just a little bit, but I'm right. God loves you so much that he wants to bless you in all of his capacity. And in so doing, he warns you about being careless and indolent toward the teachings of God Almighty. Now, folks, when Nola was a little bitty girl, still in diapers, we were out in the front yard one afternoon. And I said, "Nola, don't go in that street." Nola worked her way down to the sidewalk. I said, "Don't go in that street." She got into the grassy area between the sidewalk and the street. And she would stop and she'd look at that street and she'd look back at her daddy. I knew what was going on in her mind. And I said, "Young'un, if you go out in that street now, daddy is going to have to spank you." And it was not 30 seconds, Mike, until I saw her step off that curb, step out into the street, and defiantly look back at me. Well, I dusted her bottom. You know why? Because I loved her so much that I didn't want a car to hit her. And that's exactly what God is doing, but much more profoundly than that simplistic illustration. God is saying to you this very day, "I love you. I want to bless you. I will give you blessings beyond your ability to receive and conceive. I will give you more than you are able." Fact is, in this text, he said, "I want to feed you with milk and honey, but if you don't do what I tell you to do, I can't do that. I want to keep my word to your Father. I told them what I was going to do, but now if you young'un don't come along and do what I have said to do, your part of the covenant, I won't bless you." Folks, you are to obey the voice of God, whether you understand it, whether you agree with it or not. You are to do what God says simply because God said it. You don't have to understand it. You don't even have to believe it. You just better be obedient to it, because I'll promise you it won't be long until you will believe it. Well, not only do I want to tell you to obey will avoid a curse, but you've got to understand that obedience is absolute. Now you think about that a minute. Obedience is absolute. Now, why did I say that? Well, I say it because of verse 4, but I also say it because I want to say something to this congregation. When I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to what? According to all which I commanded you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. Now that is not a conditional relationship. That is a conditional fellowship. And what God is saying is, I want us to have the kind of a relationship that God and His people would have. But if you don't do what I have laid down the law for you to do, it's going to be impossible for us to have that kind of a relationship. And you know what you find all through the Word of God? You will find the people of God almost getting it right. I have somewhat against you. Isn't that what the sermon said, Brother Bill? Why was it just somewhat? Because the devil has befuddled the average church member into thinking and believing if you do most of what you do as right, then God is not going to mind you messing up in some other area. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that God requires absolute, total obedience. I mean, God's not going to accept it. When you bring your tithe to the house of the Lord, but you go home and drink your beer. God's not going to accept it. When you send your money to the church, but you're gone to watch the Braves play ball. God is not going to accept it. When you get some things right, and really and truly, the main reason most of us do most of what we do rightly, it is to maintain our own dignity and reputation and not to glorify God. I'm telling you, a man that loves God will have his vacation planned. He's going to leave. He's got the tickets bought to Disney World. He's got everything set up. He's got his rooms reserved down there in Orlando. He's got everything done. And all of a sudden, God moves on the pastor to have a revival at the same time he planned his vacation. Does he cancel his vacation? Most don't. Most everybody says, well, I have a conflict. Well, get rid of it. Well, I have a previous commitment. Then go back on it. Don't you ever tell a civic club. Don't you ever tell a recreational organization. Don't you ever tell anybody doing anything outside of this church that you will participate and you will be responsible unless you predicate your comment on the fact. Now, I'm a member of Morningside Baptist Church, and I want you to understand, I'll be here to referee that ball game unless my church is in a meeting. And if my church is in a meeting, I'm not going to be here. Do you know what I'm saying? I am saying that obedience is not partial. Obedience is full. Obedience is complete. And most church people almost have it right. And the thing that bugs me, Randy, is this. Here's the way they talk about it. Well, I know, Papa Sam, that I've got things in my life that are wrong. But all of us do. And I'm working on it. Working on it, my hind leg. You mean to tell me there's a command in this book that God wants me to observe and He has not provided grace with which I can do it? Let me tell you, brother, when my heart is fixed on heaven, when Jesus Christ is my sole substance of life, when I have settled the issue of whom I love and whom I serve and to whom I belong, when that has transpired in my life, there is absolutely nothing that can pin my shoulder to the floor. Fact is, I kind of like to tussle. Because we're victors in Jesus Christ. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. And God's people go limping around from Sunday to Sunday, moaning and groaning about how tough life is. And if it is indeed tough, it is because you are disobedient to God. Go back to my original statement. Listen carefully. Obedience is the issue in all error. You obey God and you won't be erroneous. You obey God and you won't do wrong. And the Spirit of the Lord seems to be impressing upon my own unworthy mind right now that there are people sitting in this congregation, a majority of people whom the Holy Spirit of God has pinpointed you and revealed to you some area in your life where you know what God says, but you're not obeying Him. You know what is the enemy of commitment? The great enemy of commitment is convenience. Convenience. You can read it in the Word of God. Impatience is the result of inconvenience. Running ahead of God is the action of inconvenience. Folks, commitment will require denial of self. I could give you all kind of illustrations. When I was a young man, I had offers laid in front of me for professional ball playing. Bill did also. And I wanted to do it. My flesh wanted to do it. But I'm telling you, I had to look the head scout of the Detroit Tigers square in the eye. And I had to say to him, I cannot sign with Detroit because I have signed with heaven. And I'm here to warn everybody in this congregation. You let anything else gain your attention to the point that you're more concerned about your convenience than you are your commitment, you have fallen under a curse, and it's only a matter of time until your chickens are going to come home to roost, and it may be too late already for you to salvage your tomorrows. Obedience is absolute. Look at verse 4. I'm going to point out something to you. Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. And what's the next word? So, do you not see the condition laid down? Do you not understand that what God is saying is this? I'm going to keep my word. I'm not going to break my covenant. I told you, daddies, that I was going to bless them innumerably. But now, if you break the covenant that was handed to you, there is no way in the world we can have fellowship on the basis that I have outlined it in my covenant with you. So shall you be my people, and so shall I be your God. You know what the word so means, Jacko? It's a simile that means in like fashion or thereof. And what God is saying clearly to you and me, I desire it, saith God, I desire to have a relationship with you where I can bless you and I can bless your family and I can bless your children. I can bless your business. I can bless your health. I can bless everything about you. And there are literally hundreds of thousands of church members today who are physically sick, whose homes have long been destroyed, whose children are running from God, and they have no purpose in life. And it's all because when they were a young man or a young woman, they listened to some voice other than the voice of Almighty God. Oh, friend, pay attention to what God is saying. The command comes with conversion. And convenience is the enemy of commitment. And so will establish the conditions. You know, it's amazing to me that we know what God wants and just ignore it. You know, have you ever noticed how easily it is to convince yourself of something? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to qualify and equify your attitudes? Have you ever noticed how simply you can find comfort in compromise? Have you ever noticed that? Listen, Brother Bill and I have some mutual friends who have fallen from the will of God. One of whom was my pastor for 6.5 years. If you had asked me, whom do you believe will never be unfaithful to his wife? The first man I would have named would have been Andy O'Kelly. But did you know while he was leading that church, and while he was preaching strong messages, while he was taking a stand on most everything except his own sin, he was involved in an affair with another woman. And when I went to talk to him about it, he blatantly said to me, "The only regret I have is that I cannot have that woman." Mercifully, God gave him a woman that just wouldn't compromise her own convictions. And Rosalie said, "I don't care what you've done, you're not getting away." And it wasn't because she loved him that much, it's because she loved him that much. Not long ago, I was in the town where they live, and they came to hear me preach. And I saw an humbled, contrite man who at one time was one of the most respected men in Oklahoma, pastored one of the largest churches in Oklahoma, and every one of us, including me, went to him for advice and for counsel. And today he's preaching to a little church down in the mountains of Arkansas as an interim pastor, and they might have 20 or 25 there. Oh, listen to me, my soul. Listen to me. God said, "I want to bless you, but I'm not going to bless you if you don't obey my voice." You'll fall under a curse because obedience is absolute. You can't compromise it. And the last thing I want to say is that God blesses obedience and only blesses obedience. God bless me. Are you obedient? God bless my children. Are you obedient? God bless my finances. Are you obedient? God bless my health. Are you obedient? You know, I know it's because I'm nearly 68, but every week people will come to me, especially my contemporaries, and they will say to me, "Are you not going to retire?" Or they will say, "When are you going to retire?" And I say to them, "When I get the orders from headquarters." See, if God told me to retire and I wouldn't do it because I like doing this so much, I too am disobedient. I mean, it's not always a pleasurable thing to obey God. It's not always what you have planned. And sometimes, if not most of the time, it demands your self-denial. And I don't want you to feel sorry for me. Now, don't misunderstand me. Because all I did was what the will of God was for my life. I missed all of the growing up events of Nola and Connie. My two oldest girls. I was on the road somewhere preaching when they received their honors down at the school. I was on the road preaching somewhere when they gave their little recitals. I was on the road preaching somewhere when they were in their little plays down at the schoolhouse. I was on the road preaching somewhere when they became the cheerleading mascots for the Bearden Bears. I was on the road preaching somewhere when they did all the normal things that kids do when they grow up. And it's so easy for me to say, "You know, I don't believe God expected me to do that." I've had my friends tell me that. Well, they don't know doodly squat about what God expects out of me. And you don't have to answer to a man. You don't have to answer to anybody but the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am warning you, God monitors your attitude and your action. And brother, if things are going well for you now and you enjoy what you're doing, just wait until God steps into your life with judgment. And because you have violated the covenant of your commitment, God withdraws the blessing. You won't sleep well. Your food won't taste good. You won't enjoy seeing your favorite ball team play ball. You won't get any joy out of your pleasure. Your relationship with your wife will go south, and you will become an obstreperous old sourpuss. I'm telling you, you better obey the voice of God. It's not going to be violated. God delights to bless us. Look what he said in verse 5. I'm amazed at this. "That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers. I told them I'd give them a land that flowed with milk and honey." And it's out there. That's what it means when it says, "as it is this day." He is saying the land that flowed with milk and honey is out there. And I can almost hear God saying it to him. And I don't think I'm doing violence to the scripture. the honey you're eating and the milk you're drinking is not honey fresh from the comb like I want to give you. Nor is it the fresh milk of the morning. But it is milk that is going to curdle in your inside. And it is honey that's going to be regurgitated because it is sour and you don't even know it. That's what God is saying to his people. He said, I want to do what I told you, that is, I do. I want to bring you into the land. I want to show you where the milk and honey, I know where it is. And I want to take you right over there to it. But you won't do what I tell you. You won't obey me. I think most of you know the story of my middle daughter. 10 years in rebellion. 3 different times. We brought her back home and restored her. I did everything a father knows to do, and she will tell you that. And in just a few weeks, she would steal from us and take our money and take our belongings, take things out of my office and hawk them. And she would be gone back to her life of running from God and righteousness. 3 times I did that. Finally, one day, she called her mother, and I was gone preaching. And her mother lovingly said, darling, for us to give to you, we will be sustaining you and enabling you in your lifestyle of the present. And she said, but I don't have any place to sleep. And her mother had to say, find you a park bench. Now, if you think that's not tough, but if you ever come to the place that you look on responsibility like God looks upon it, you will understand that the end result is far better than the present calamity. You'll understand that. And that's the way God is with us. You say, well, what about your daughter? Whoa, hang around her. You better not hang around her if you're easily embarrassed, because she'll try to get dogs and cats saved. She'll get in line with a loaf of bread just to talk about to the women in there about the bread of life. She'll find somebody with water and she'll talk about the water of life. She's just jovial and happy. Just finished her training for medical work and she's about to take over the office. And they probably will have it in their hand in a few weeks. I'm going to be disappointed in her if they don't. Why? Because she has learned. Yes, Lord. I hear you. I'll do it. And she does it. Not well, physically impaired, but seldom ever grumbles and complains. And in the midst of those times when that lupus has paralyzed her legs and the cramps are so bad that she cannot stand it, and her mother and her sisters are massaging the legs as hard as they can, when it is all over, she'll say, Daddy, I'll make it. It'll be all right. I'll make it. I know why. Because she's walking on covenant ground. Because she's living according to a word greater than her earthly father's. Because she has finally learned that there's blessing in obedience to God Almighty. She has heard his voice. And she's doing the best, I think, that a person can do to obey him. See, he said, I want to give you milk and honey. And I want you to listen to the sensible response. This is so good. When I saw this the first time the other day, I just giggled out loud. Listen to it. I want to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. I know where it is. Then answered I, that's Jeremiah talking, and I said, so be it, Lord. I can almost hear him saying, you bet. Yeah. That's what I want. That's what you want. Don't you? Which would you rather have? The pleasures of Egypt for a season, or the well that never runs dry? Which would you rather have? The sour honey from out of the carcass of the dead animal? The sour water that comes from Marah? Which would you rather have, that or the sweetness that comes when the cross has purified everything around you and you're feeding from the hand of Almighty God? As the psalmist said, he opens his hand and he feeds us. Which would you rather have? You say, well, preacher, don't be stupid. Of course I'd rather have what God offers. I know where it is. As it is today, that's exactly what it means. And there it is, right over there. And you're over yonder. A word of warning to the wise. You've heard it over and over and over. You've heard it so long, you don't believe it anymore. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's going to happen. And when the explosion comes, you won't be able to get all the pieces and put them back together. You think Humpty Dumpty had a fall. You wait until you have one. And all the king's horses and all the king's men won't be able to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And you'll spend the rest of your life grieving and crying over soured milk and honey. Don't do it. But on the other hand, Jeremiah heard him say, I want to take you to the land that flows with milk and honey. And he said, so be it, Lord. I know what the land of milk and honey is. Let me give you one little illustration. I don't know that I've ever given this one here. Don't think I have. In 1970-something, I went to Korea on an evangelistic crusade. And I was going to sing and preach for 5 straight days. I took a chalk artist with me. And I had a little 2-octave pump organ. And I'd sit down in front of all of those people, and while Leon started drawing his picture, I'd kind of play on that little organ, and I would go to singing, and I'd sing until he got the picture completed. And then I'd preach, give an invitation to get people saved. One day before we were to leave. Now, if you think I'm making this up, ask Mama Lou. She'll verify it. One day before I was to leave, I was $1,500 short of having enough money to take care of the trip, because I'd made up my mind that when I got over there, there wasn't going to be any missionary feeding us. I had made up my mind no missionary was going to put gas in his cart to drive us around. I'd made up my mind that I was going to pay every bill if I had to sell my shotgun. I was going to pay every bill. Now, $1,500 short of my projected need. I got up that morning before I was to leave. And as I was putting the stuff on the top of the dresser into my pants pocket, I wondered, should I take my little knife that I always take with me? And I said, no, I might ought to just leave that here. And I pulled the top drawer out. And I dropped that knife in it. And when I did, my eye fell upon a black billfold. It was a pocket secretary that I carried in this coat pocket right there. And the thought went through my mind, well, I had forgotten about that. Well, I hadn't used that pocket secretary in 2 years. You remember this, honey? I said, I hadn't used that in 2 years. And I reached down and picked it up, and it felt a little padded. And I opened it up, and tens and twenties and fives stared me in the face. I jerked that money out of there. Where did that come from? There was one check in it for $5, and it told me that it came from a church in a town up in Ohio. I hollered at Lou. She came running, and I began to count that money out, and it came to $1,700. And what had happened, I'd come home with it. It was money from the sale of my records and my books, and I gave all of that money away. I put it in that folder and put it in that top drawer, thinking I'd done something with it. But let me tell you really what happened. God took the milk and honey and hid it until I needed it. That's what he wants to do you. But you have to obey him. Now, I'm going to warn you. You continue to disobey, and the day is going to come that your heart is going to be so hard that it'll be too late. Barb Greggs was one of the sweetest women I'd ever known in my life. Her husband was as sorry a man as I've ever known in my life. Compromise, complicity with the devil, running after the world, and she just forgave him and forgave him and forgave him. Finally, one day there arose a problem in their life sin came back into their life. And we met with them, and one of my men talked to Bob, and he saw his error, and he began to weep, and he said, I want to get right with God. And I interrupted the proceedings, and for the first thing I had said, my men were taking care of it, and that's the way our elders ought to do. Our elders ought to look after the spiritual needs of this church, and bless God, they do, as far as I can understand. They do. And I interrupted, and I said, Barb, what about you? You want to be a part of this? And won't you listen to this now? She said, I'm not for sure. I'll have to think about that. And I realized that that tender, gentle, forgiving woman had eaten the gall of bitterness, and it had taken root in her life, and she was more concerned about her own convenience than she was about her own commitment. Divorce followed not long thereafter, and great heartbreak from the children and from the future was theirs, all because they would not obey the voice of the Lord.